Today's text is from Joshua 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then move to 28 through 35. Before we hear God's word, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is true. Lord, we believe that it's inspired by you directly. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that the authority lies in you and in the word. You, Lord, you're the author. So, Lord, help me to speak it clearly and plainly today. Lord, I ask for hearts and ears to hear it. Lord, penetrate hearts that need it. Lord, open ears that need it. Lord, I ask that you go to our affections and our will. Lord, our intellect. Transform our minds, Lord. Renew our minds by your word, Lord, the powerful word. And it is you that we pray. In Christ's name we pray and Lord, rely on for this word. Amen. Joshua 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Hayah. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Hayah, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Hayah and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Hayah. Verse 28. So Joshua burned Hayah and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Hayah on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children, and the aliens who lived among them. This is God's word. There's a lot here. There's a lot to go through. I know you guys may be familiar with the Puritan sermons that lasted 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. How about only 30 minutes? There are times when we need to focus. There are times when we need to refocus on the main thing. We need to take time and gather our thoughts and really get our priorities straight, because they're not straight. I know in these past few weeks, God has really refocused me. It's been a grueling period. And the most recent thing of refocusing that I see from God was yesterday at a funeral. I did 3 services this week, and yesterday we were standing in the cemetery, literally, discussing with the family who was related to who, and the distant cousins, and were you the third cousin or fourth cousin or fifth cousin or all of that, and how we were related. And this elderly gentleman, who I didn't know, said, "Well, you know, when we're standing here, we all are related." Wow. So I kind of scratched what I was going to say, and I used that to for the springboard for the gospel that I shared with the family, and because that was it. It was amazing. So God refocused me there. We always need to refocus on the main thing, God and His covenant with us. Yes, it is true that we need to see other things along the way, but the main thing, the main focus, must be God. Our text today is a great example for us, for renewal, for refocusing, covenant renewal, and refocusing on the God that made the covenant and keeps it without negotiating it, arbitrating it, deliberating it, modifying it, or rescinding it. We know by our text that Israel obeyed God and was victorious, albeit there are little details of the struggles inherent within the victory. We know the outcome, but we don't know all of the little battles of faith and obedience that occurred prior to the victory. They had to fight to see the victory. They had to go back to the place of defeat. Tough thing to do. And that's where their faith was tested. We know that when our faith is tested, it develops perseverance. James 1:3. They persevered, and their focus was finally on the main thing, God. After this battle and great victory, we find a more intentional and purposeful refocus. In fact, we see the response of victory to be worship. We see renewal, covenant renewal. Not for God. God doesn't need renewal. We do. It's easy to lose our focus, and God knows this. We can lose our focus in difficult times. We are fearful, and we do get discouraged. One of the funerals this week was for a dear friend of mine from years ago, and I was very fearful. I was fearful that I hadn't said the right thing or enough things to this man. And I was very discouraged because I was pretty certain that he wasn't going to heaven. His funeral was held in a local bar. It was very tough for me this week. That rocked me, and it refocused me. We can lose our focus even after great victories, after times of success. Maybe we experience a religious high. Maybe our church goes through a period of growth and change. Maybe we're given a position of greater influence. Maybe we receive public recognition. Maybe we win a battle just like Israel did. So in difficult times, and even in good times, we should focus on the main thing, God. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Joshua, the incredible military leader he is, takes all the people on a journey, not to plow through Canaan on some military conquest. That's kind of the logical thing. Keep going, Joshua. No. He takes them to a place for the people to be refocused and reminded of who they are, whose they are, and what they are to do. Joshua carries out the wishes of his predecessor Moses, and therefore God, by leading the people to the mountains, to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You can read about this in Deuteronomy chapters 11, 27, and 28. The first thing they do is build an altar and make sacrifices. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. This is done on Mount Ebal. Then Joshua wrote out the law on stones. Then he directs 6 tribes to be on Mount Ebal, and 6 tribes to climb Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal will represent the curses, and Mount Gerizim the blessings. The Levites and the Ark of the Covenant stay in the valley between the two peaks. In this natural amphitheater selected by God and directed by Moses years prior, and remember, Moses was forbidden to enter this land. The curses are read, and all the people on both sides are to say, Amen. Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. And then the Levites read the blessings. Chapter 28. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you go in, when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And then there's verse 4:7, prophecy. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. What can we take from this refocusing, from this covenant renewal? How does this Old Testament worship service apply to us? The law written on stones was totally external. It was not internalized. The law could instruct and inform people, but it could not change them. It couldn't break sinful patterns of resistance to the law. Paul, the Apostle Paul, makes this very clear in Galatians 3, that while the law has an important place, confronting us with sin and telling us how desperately we need a Savior and even leading us to that Savior, the law cannot convert us to new life in Christ. It can't even make us like Christ, producing His character in us. Only the Spirit can change. Only the Spirit can change us from the inside out, a supernatural work. No one can be saved by the hearing or teaching of the law. Yes, the law can lead one to see the need, but never to save. That is what the gospel does. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. We can have all kinds of knowledge and never taste, never experience the power and transformation that is the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, Luther puts it like this. You are more wicked and evil than you ever dared believe. But you can be more loved and cared for than you ever dared hope. This is the main thing. The gospel is the main thing. And we need to focus, and we need to refocus, and we need to concentrate on it. We need to look at it, we need to know it, and we need to know that that is how we're saved. One thing. This is not a one and done thing, folks. This is not we're saved and we don't need the gospel anymore. We need it all the time. Take a look at who Paul is writing his letters to. Who is Paul preaching the gospel to in Romans? Brothers and sisters. He was preaching the gospel because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation for those who are not saved, but also for those of us who are saved and still need correction and direction that the gospel provides. This is the main thing, and we need to refocus on it over and over and over. Note the first thing the priest did was offer up sacrifices to God. And this was on Mount Ebal, the one where the curses were read. But why in this place and not on the mountain where the obedience was read? The blessings. Because the altar was for sinners. It was for those who acknowledged their sin, who would come not as righteous, but as sinners to the place of sacrifice. We know from this point on, the history of the Jews depended on their attitude toward the law, which had been read in the hearing that day.
When they were obedient, they had blessing. When they were disobedient, they had judgment. The truth of this object lesson has already come to roost, right? In the victory of Jericho and the defeat and victory at Ai. But there's more to see here than the law, because no one can fulfill the law. No one. We also see God's grace and provision here. God's refocusing us to Him. The altar with the burnt and peace offerings point to the person and work of Christ and God's solution to the curse of the law through Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. The burnt offering was designed as a payment for sin. The fellowship offering was offered to the Lord, some of it, and some the priests would eat. This points to Christ's sacrificial payment of our sin, and as a result of that, we have fellowship again with God. Right here, we see God presenting the solution to the problem of sin and failure, sacrifice. Because all fall short of perfect obedience to the law. Just like in Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, He also gave ordinances and sacrifices. When He gave the people Moses, He also gave them Aaron, the high priest. It's as if God was saying, "Thou shalt not, but I know you will. And here's your way to escape condemnation." The altar was constructed with natural uncut stones without any human workmanship. Nothing can be added to our way of escape. Nothing can add to God's work of salvation. It is all by grace through the work of Christ. We must recognize our own sinfulness and come to God as sinners. We must come to the place of sacrifice, the altar erected for us, the cross of Christ. Acknowledging our need for the death of another in our place. We must repudiate our human works for salvation and see that the cross of Christ is our only means of escaping condemnation. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Remember, we do as we are. We don't are as we do, okay? We do as we are, not we are as we do. There's a huge, huge difference here. We cannot keep the law no matter how hard we try, no matter how moral we think we are. It cannot be kept. God understands our situation and provided a sacrifice that took the curse we deserved and made it possible for us to experience the blessing of God that we don't deserve. That sacrifice was the cross of Christ. He took the curse that we deserved and made it possible for us to know God and to be free from the wrath of the curse and the condemnation of the law. We call this the gospel of grace. It is the main thing. I want us to see here the Israelites worshiping. There's form. There's function. There's liturgy. Here in chapter 8 and also in chapter 24. How do we worship and how can this gospel of grace be given to us week after week? Gathering. Joshua gathers the people. Our call to worship, our confession, it's part of gathering. Proclamation. The law is proclaimed by Joshua. What do? Scripture reading, the sermon, that's the proclamation of the word. The response. The people respond, amen. Be careful to what you say amen to. How do we respond? Creeds and confessions and prayers of the people. memorial. They built an altar. We have baptism and communion. Sending. The people came down from the mountain and they went. We have a call to service, to discipleship, the benediction. At Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, God reconstitutes God's people as God's people. God radically orients them, or reorients them, with respect to their identity and calling. Remember who you are because of whose you are. At Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, so also in our churches today, a memorial is set before the people. At the mountains, it was uncut stones. It was an altar. In our churches, it is water and the loaf and the cup. Remember, the covenant of grace came before the law. Yes, God continues to renew covenants of works and administration with the people, but all these pointed forward to the descendant in Abraham's lineage, through whom peoples of all nations would be radically blessed. All these covenants pointed to Christ. We see this at Sinai when Moses threw the blood on the people after reading of the laws and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Raising the cup, Christ says, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many." Christ's blood is the blood of the covenant. Christ's blood is the blood of the new covenant. The covenant between God and humanity is concentrated in the person and work of Christ. Christ's blood is the blood with which we are cleansed and made new. Christ's blood is the blood with which we are marked as Christ forever. We are nourished by the means of grace we have been given, the gifts of God. In Christian worship, God gathers God's people around these good gifts: water, the Word, wheat and wine. In Christ, because of Christ, through Christ, God's covenant relationship with us and our covenant relationship with God is secure. The work of the Spirit, the seal of the Spirit, makes it so. So again and again and again, the Spirit compels us to gather around the Word, around the water, and around the wheat and the wine, to call remembrance to what? To Christ dying, to going down, and then to Christ rising, our rising. Again and again and again, the Spirit compels us to be renewed and refreshed in the covenant of grace. Covenant once and for all, sealed by Christ's blood. Christian worship is covenant renewal. On Sunday morning, God comes to us. God gathers us. We do not gather ourselves and then strive to make God present, hoping God will show up. If this was true, Christian worship is a sham. It is God who calls the church to worship, that he may give himself to the church and take the church into his embrace. God is the initiator. When you worship, do you feel the embrace of the initiator? If you don't, you may need to refocus. In Christian worship, God comes to us in Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit in order that covenant communion and covenant calling might be renewed. God reconstitutes us as God's people. God reorients us. He refocuses us each and every week. As God's children, he reappoints us as God's partners to Christ to advance through the power and work of the Holy Spirit, the redeeming work of Christ in this world. God is saying to us, remember and refocus. In Christ, I have redeemed you. I have called you. I have claimed you. I have marked you with an indelible mark, that cannot be washed away. It cannot be removed. He's saying, what I have accomplished in Christ, I have accomplished in you. You being in Christ. What I'm accomplishing now in the world through Christ, I am accomplishing in the world through you. You being in Christ. This is the main thing. Focus on this. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the main thing. Father, sometimes it's so hard to focus on you. And Lord, we face defeat of many types every day. And Lord, through you we're more than conquerors. We cannot be defeated. Lord, help us to return to those battles, whatever shape or form they are, remembering, Lord, our identity in you, that we're yours. You've marked us with a mark that cannot be washed off, no matter what. No matter what we do, in spite of what we do, Lord, you love us and you call us your own. Oh, Lord, help us to renew each and every week. Help us to renew each and every day that relationship, knowing that that is our power, that is our strength for battle. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for this covenant of grace, the main thing. You did it all. Because you first loved us, we have.